find a Bible in front of you nearby, or take your own Bible and turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, the text is verse 18. I'm going to read the entire psalm. If this is too lengthy for you to stand, then please be seated and enjoy the reading of the Word of God. Let's stand together to hear God's Word. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies come cringing to You. All the earth worships You and sings praises to You. They sing praises to Your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into Your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to You, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to You burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. This ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's ask His blessing upon His word. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for Your Spirit, for He indeed is our teacher. Illuminate our hearts and our minds. Speak to us, Lord, as if each one of us here were the only one in the room and You were talking to us face to face. Change us, Father. Help us to see Jesus and to trust in Him fully with all that we have, to be honest and open before Him, that He might cleanse us and fill us with His Spirit, that He might enable us to be His faithful servants. We pray in His blessed name. Amen. It's important to pay close attention to the little things in life. And the psalmist here in verse 18 says it's important to pay close attention to the little sins, the hidden sins. England's King Richard III was preparing to go forth and fight against the challenger, Henry, Earl of Richmond. It's known in history as the Battle of Bosworth. It took place in 1485. One of the king's servants went to the blacksmith and he said, "Hurry, hurry, we're hearing the trumpets. You've got to shoe the king's favorite horse here, and we don't have much time." And the blacksmith said, "Well, I've just got done shoeing all of the king's men's horses, an entire army, and I don't know if I have any iron left to shoe this horse. Looking around, he found a piece. He melted it down while the servant was looking over his shoulder. He made four shoes. He put three on, and he came to the fourth and said, I do not have enough nails. I'm one nail short. Well, make it work. Will it work? Said the servant. I'm in a hurry. We've got to go. The battle is beginning. And he says, well, I think it'll hold. I hope it will hold. But this is all that I've got. And so he took the mighty steed and brought him to the king. And the battle went on that day, and the king was encouraging his men, riding back and forth wherever they were weak, wherever they were turning away. He would be there in the front with them and spurring them on. And then all of a sudden, it happened. His horse threw a shoe. And down went the horse, and down went the king. And the king is standing there watching his men fall back in a certain area and then on the other side. And he yelled out, a horse, I need a horse, bring me a horse. My kingdom for a horse. And thus comes the famous saying, you've probably heard this in various times, maybe not, maybe this is the first time. For want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a battle was lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. Details. Little things. Yes, even those little hidden sins in our heart are so important. And we live in a day and age, beloved, that if there's ever a time that that was crucial to the future of the church, it's crucial right now. The proposition statement for you comes from the text. The NASB says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the English Standard Version says, if I had cherished wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Here's the context of this wonderful psalm. The first four verses, we see the general exhortation to praise God for how good He is and how great He is. In 5-7, God is given praise for His works among the nations. And then in verses 8-12, God is given praise for His work with His people. He's faithful in all of trials and all of the difficulties. He is the one who brings us in, even into the deep water. And He is the one who is seen here in the psalm, who is with us. And He is the one who brings us out into the place of abundance. Even more purified. Maybe even under that place of salvation. And then the psalmist responds. He's describing God's care for him in verses 13 through 20. He talks about his obedience, his worship, and at the end of the psalm, he gives a testimony as to the love of God. Wonderful psalm. But we are going to look at verse 18 this morning. Now, notice if you have found that little outline in your bulletin, there's five statements there. Those statements come from a sermon entitled The Petitions of the Insincere Unavailing. It's written by John Witherspoon. And I took it, a portion of it, it's not all there, out of Spurgeon on the Psalms. So if you want to look at that, you certainly, if you have Spurgeon on the Psalms, some of you do, it's a great read. Point number one. Witherspoon writes, they regard iniquity in their heart, who practice it secretly, who are under restraint from the world, but are not possessed of an habitual fear of the omniscient, that means God knows everything, the omniscient God, the searcher of all hearts. And he goes on and says, and from whose eyes there is no covering or thick darkness. God sees all. In other words, one cherishes sin within his heart. The world doesn't know about it. No one knows about it outwardly, but it is practiced secretly in the heart. Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God is everywhere. God sees all things. Nothing is hidden from God. In Psalm 139, we read in verses 2, 4, and 13, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows every thought of the heart, every motive. God knows it all. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God is there knitting together, causing the growth and development of that little baby in the womb. God knows all things. And we are foolish to think we can hide something from him. Remember the name Cain? He had a brother, Abel, right? Cain and Abel. Whenever you think of Cain, we always say both, don't we? Cain waited until Abel was alone in the field. No one will see, thought Cain, as he went out and murdered his brother in the field. When we keep a sin in our heart, we think no one will know. Moses. Remember Moses? The scripture says he looked this way and that, and when he saw that no one was around, he struck down the Egyptian that was abusing the Israelite. They're arguing, and the Israelite was getting beat up by the Egyptian. Moses looked around and he struck him down. No one will see. David. Evening came. The men were out to battle. David should have been with them. He was not. He arose and he went out and he walked on his roof. No one will see. No one will see. No one except the Almighty God. Paul writes about this subject of immorality when he says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? See, the Spirit of the living God dwells within. How do we think that anything can be kept secret from him? And we know it can. We know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know. But it's amazing how we can deceive ourselves and live with sin and say it's okay. And not deal with it and not look at it and just walk away from it and allow it to remain there. When God, the Holy Spirit, sees all. You know, it's like that little child putting his hands over his eyes. You ever seen a little child go like this? You can't see me. And we laugh. But that's how we act before the omniscient, all-seeing God. Secondly, they regard iniquity in the heart who entertain and indulge the desire of sin, although in the course of providence they may be restrained from the actual commission of it. There's a longing after it, a thinking on it, a playing it over in one's heart and mind. And yet one cannot carry it out in actuality because in God's providence, one's way, one's opportunities are stopped, so one can't carry that out. He says, I am persuaded the instances are not rare of men feeding upon sinful desires, even when though want of opportunity, or through want of opportunity, through the fear of man, or through some partial restraint of conscience, They dare not carry them into execution. The rich man in Luke chapter 12, he never really was able to act on that greed and that selfishness, that life that he planned as he amassed his riches, and then he was going to eat and drink and enjoy the rest of his life, and that night his life was taken from him. It was cut short or cut off. Oh, how much I want to buy that new car. I think we can swing it. Nowadays, you don't have to even have a job. At least a while ago, you didn't even need a job to have credit and to buy things on credit. Everybody was loaning everything and anything. And we see the mess that we're in today economically as a country. But, oh, I really want that. And you go to get it. You just kind of cross that line of your conscience and you pursue it and your credit's not approved. In God's providence, he restrains that foolish step when you did not have the money to buy it. We didn't watch that particular movie. No one would know because our friends dropped in unannounced. And so God, you know, pricked our conscience and stopped us, and the evening was taken up with something else, and we never got back to that. It's those kinds of things. But what about the desire? What about the lust in the heart, you say? There was a story written by Leo Tolstoy, entitled, How Much Land Does a Man Need? And it's a story about a peasant. Patham is his name. He has a nice little farm and he makes a living. You know, he feeds his family. And that's it. It's good. He has all that he needs, the basics to live on. And one day, there was an opportunity given to gain more land than he had ever dreamt of before. And he had dreamt of gaining a lot of land. That was the main thought of his heart, to get more. How much money could he make off that land? How many crops could he grow? How rich he would be. And all he had to do, starting at sunrise, is to go out and circle and mark the land. And whatever he marked, if he got back in time before the sun set, all the land that he circled would be his. Well, the story talks about him going out right as the sunrise, and he's running as hard as he can. But, you know, the terrain isn't flat. It certainly isn't downhill. And he's up and down. And as he looks ahead, he sees a stream, and he says, I've got to have that for my land. And so he keeps going straighter and straighter, marking his territory. And then he sees a lake, and he has to go around that. But that's miles away, you see. And as you read the story, you're thinking, my goodness, what is wrong with you? Make the turn, buddy. Make the turn. Get home. And he finally makes the turn and he looks back and he's a long ways from home and the sun is almost setting and he's running and falling and gasping. And right as the sun sets, he falls down and he sets his hand on the marker and he dies. In the end of the story, the moral of the story is 6 feet from his head to his heels was all that he needed as they buried him that day. Men are driven by internal drives, by the lust for more, and it will never be satisfied, beloved. That's why our Father says that we must turn from these things. That's why he says that this hidden sin in the heart hinders your prayer life. It harms you. Number three, they regard iniquity in their heart who reflect upon past sins with delight or without sincere humiliation of mind. Witherspoon writes, every real Christian remembers his past sins with unfeigned contrition of spirit, and a deep sense of unworthiness before God. In the discharge of his duty, however difficult it may have been at the time, affords him the utmost pleasure on reflection. It is otherwise with many. They can remember their sins without sorrow. They can speak of them without shame, and sometimes even with a mixture of boasting and vainglory. Did you ever hear them recall their past follies and speak of them with such relish that it seems to be more to renew the pleasure than to regret the sin? Well, that's a good point. The godly man, if he looks back on his sins, looks back with grief and with a sense of sorrow and shame. But there are some who profess faith in Christ who seem to talk about, as we put it nowadays, my BC days, before Christ days. And yeah, and I used to do this, and I used to do that, and there's laughter, and almost as if, boy, wasn't that a great time? We need to be careful. How do we remember our past sins? You see, it means they still have a hold on us. And we don't want that, beloved. Do we shudder at the thought of them, or do we play them back in our minds for the pleasure of it? Quite a while ago, and I don't know if it was the burrito or I was just sick, but I had this Mexican dinner, this big burrito. I enjoyed it for the first 10 minutes. And then I got real sick that night later on. And you know what? I could not look at one of those things for the longest time or even smell them. You know, have you ever had that experience? It's just awful. You know, I'll never eat a burrito again, which is not true. I'm back at it again. But it's just looking back on that, it makes you shudder. Looking back on those thoughts and words and deeds that are dishonoring to the Lord, that brought so much pain and sorrow, do we look back on them and just say, Lord, I praise God for the mercies that I have found in Christ Jesus. Help me never, never, even in my heart's desire, even in my heart, to go back there in part. It is a temptation to us. There's no doubt about it. You know, certain sights, or maybe sounds, maybe it's amazing how music, boy, I can hear a song from the 60s and the 70s, and it takes me right back. I can see how people dressed, and you know, it's amazing, isn't it? Powerful. Well, sin will do that as well. It will do that. We have to be careful. Certain smells and words and people, certain relationships that maybe now I need to avoid. It's wise for me to avoid that. You know, I don't know with you, but when I became a believer, I only had a certain group, a set of friends, and they weren't Christians. And I went back to be with them, but boy, I went back with one thought in mind. I witnessed to every single one of them. And boy, they scampered away like there was something wrong with me, you know. I probably wasn't very wise in the way I did it. I was sincere. And the whole group of friends that I had became brand new, and they became believers in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way. Verse 12 and following. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Notice how he's pressing on. He's advancing. He's moving on in the faith. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't replay those things. It's behind me. It's under the blood. I praise God. And whenever those thoughts come back to tempt, I take them to the cross and I rejoice in the finished work of Christ. I'm free. I'm free. Because Jesus took that sin away. And so, brothers and sisters, In Christ Jesus, we are fully forgiven. And now we ought to walk in humility regarding the sins of the past. Nothing wrong with when they come back to be humbled. But we ought to spend our time not in rewinding them and replaying them, but in praise and thanksgiving for the new freedoms I have in Christ, for the clear conscience I have before God Almighty. And we ought to speak not of those old sins, but we ought to speak of God's grace, of God's mercy that has come to us in the good news of the gospel. Just as the psalmist did in Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. That's what took place in my life when I became a believer, and I shared that with my friends. You see, it was no longer a time to replay the old sins and sit around and talk about them. It was a time to rejoice in the new life that I had in Christ Jesus. Number four, they regard iniquity in the heart who look upon the sins of others with approbation, with a certain amount of approval. Or indeed, who can behold them without grief. Sin is so abominable a thing, so dishonoring to God and so destructive to the souls of men that no real Christian can witness it without concern. Hence, it is so frequently taken notice of in Scripture as the character of a servant of God that he mourns for the sins of others. And you know what? And this concerns me about my own heart and life, and it concerns me for you as well. Have we become desensitized to sin? Have we? Weekly, is it worth really watching the news? You know, I really have to wonder about that. What do we see? But how many people were murdered and raped and robbed and kidnapped and drive-by shootings and drug busts and domestic violence? Of course, abortion is with us every single day of our lives, and that's almost as if it's nothing now. And yet it still remains the murder of the unborn. It's nothing less than that. Greed and lust and covetousness, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, it's all out there. And it's made to look as if this is the way it is. This is normalcy. You know, I like to go into, whether it's Starbucks or some other coffee place, just for the aroma. And you walk in through that door, and it's just, there's an invisible, you walk through something invisible, you know, and if you like the smell of coffee, even if you don't like to drink it, boy, it smells so good when you first walk in. But then after a while, you don't even smell it. Is that how we are? You know, my wife and I were walking down the beach a couple of weeks ago, and I remembered Valentine's Day. I didn't forget. I'm a romantic at heart. I won't tell you about our date, but it was a lot of fun. Anyway, we're walking down the beach, and we're watching the surfers. And you know where the water is coming in from the inland and flowing out there. And the surfers were surfing near that, probably because some of the better waves were out there. But it bothered me because I thought, why would you want to swim right there when all of the filth and whatever is inland and is being washed out to sea, and they're right there swimming in that. But maybe they've surfed so long and been out there that they don't even worry about those kind of things. You know, we become desensitized. We have. But I want to show you something. It tells me that God is not desensitized by all these things. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 3 and following, listen to what he says. We need to keep this in our hearts and minds. It's easy to become calloused to the sin around us and to the sin in our own hearts. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. And that's easy for anybody to do. You just get talking and you're laughing and all of a sudden you say things and you look back on it later on and you go, boy, that certainly wasn't very edifying. That was foolish. I wish I had not said that. Which are out of place, writes Paul. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God sees, He hears, and He's angry with it. The idea that we are in a new age, you see, and God has gone somewhere, we can do whatever we want, is a lie. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That should be our focus. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Oh, Lord, please help me to grieve over what's taking place in our nation, in our world. And Lord, help me to mourn over the sins in my own heart and to turn from them. In the 119th Psalm, the psalmist again and again, if you read through that lengthy psalm, you'll find that he's weeping and he's grieving over the sins, his own sins and the sins that he sees around him. He's sensitive to those things. Ezra, when he heard about the intermarriage of the people of God, remember what he did? He cried out and he tore his robes. And he fell to the ground, and it was not very good weather to be sitting outside. And he wept and grieved all day long before God. Nehemiah, when he heard about the sins of the people, he knew of the sins of the people and the broken down walls and what was taking place. He wept before God. Daniel wept before God and confessed his sins and the sins of the people. In Luke, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself wept. In Luke 19:41, we read, and when he drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it. He wept over it. And brothers and sisters, we really should be mourning for the breakdown of the family today. I mean, when in public our leaders stand there and say that, okay, a man can marry a woman. We don't have a problem with that. But now we're saying that a man can marry a man. And anybody who speaks against that is an intolerant, unloving person with various phobias, you say. I mean, that is as strange and as twisted as it gets. And that's where we're at. We need to grieve and mourn before God. Turn these sins back. Turn them away. We need to grieve over the state of the church today, because so many churches are places where if you want to have a good time, that's the place to go. But if you want to open the Word of God and study seriously, if you want to be accountable, there are not many places like that. At least that's what I'm told. That's awful. And we see what's taken place in every level of government. You know, the fact that our nation at every level is in such huge debt, and all of a sudden this huge debt bubble has burst and things are falling apart all around us. You see, the first thing our government should do is say, we're going to declare a time of prayer and fasting. We have sinned against the Lord. But instead, our government is throwing as much money as it can at it, and there's not enough money. There's not enough money to act as if, no, the problem isn't debt. No, it is. It is. And this grieves me more than anything, because it's so huge, and yet we're so used to it. Our hands are covered in blood. This was quite a while ago. I don't have a date on this. A newborn boy with his umbilical cord still attached was found alive in a shallow grave last night by a jogger, authorities said. Los Angeles County Fire Dispatcher Charlotte Kramer said a woman was jogging with her dogs on a trail, et cetera, and her pets found the partially buried baby. Zita Milanian, who lives nearby, discovered the baby boy, wrapped him in a towel and called for help on her cellular phone. I saw my dogs going after something. I thought it was a dead animal. I went to grab them and I saw something push up the dirt. She said she saw a tiny leg and then found the baby. I could never believe in my dreams any child would be underneath the ground. I mean, how does a mother get to that place in life? That's sad. That person needs the mercy of the Lord. That person needs to hear the gospel. The infant was taken to Huntington Memorial Hospital in Pasadena. He was in serious condition late last night. He was buried in mud and his body temperature was low. We don't know how long he was there. They think he was probably about 24 hours old. I was caressing him, she said, as he cried. His crying was getting less, and he reached for my wrist. She said, shedding tears, "Oh, it's so sad that humans can be so cruel." And so how do we respond, brothers and sisters? We really need to pray, "Lord, please help me to wake up and to be sensitive to what's around and to be more prayerful. How sad it is to see people destroying their own lives and their own children. They desperately need what we have. We have the gospel. We have the good news." A final point for you. He writes, "In the last place, I suspect that they regard sin in the heart who are backward to bring themselves to the trial and who are not truly willing that God himself would search and try them." And so that's the question we have to face as we think on these things. Am I willing, Lord, to open it up and shine your searchlight on my heart and mine, on my motives, as well as my outward actions, Lord, but even into the depths of my heart? If I'm not, then I'm holding on to that secret sin and I want to keep it right there. "If any, therefore, are unwilling to be tried, if they are backward to self-examination," means opposed to examination, "it is an evidence of a strong and powerful attachment to sin. It can proceed from nothing but from a secret dread of some disagreeable discovery or the detection of some lust which they cannot consent to forsake." He asks three questions. He says, "Shall they find any acceptance with him?" And the answer is no. He counts it a profane mockery. He counts it a sacrilegious usurpation, see. He asks again, "Shall they have any comfort in it?" Is there any way to live with secret sin and know any comfort? And the obvious answer again is no. "And less in so far as in righteous judgment he suffers them to be deceived, and they are deceived, and they are most unhappy who lie longest under the delusion. The only way a person thinks he's happy with sin in his heart is because he's deceiving himself. He's lying to himself. And that is a worse state than being uncomfortable with it. Shall they have any benefit by it, he asks? And the answer is no. Instead of appeasing his wrath, it provokes his vengeance. God is not pleased. Instead of enlightening their minds, it blinds their eyes. Instead of sanctifying their nature, it hardens their hearts. And so, beloved, we need to be like David. When David in the 139th Psalm wrote these words, prayed this prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Wow. We need to take that with us. We need to take it with us. Final words of application here. We must be willing to be put under the spotlight of God's Word. We must be willing to say, "Lord, search me." God doesn't have to search me so he can find something out. God knows everything. When I ask God to search me, what I'm saying is search me and teach me and show me. That's what I'm saying. We must be willing to deal diligently with even the little sins. Because you see, a little sin will grow and it will take over every aspect of your life. There's no way to compartmentalize sin and say, "Well, I'll just keep that over there and the rest of my life is committed to Christ." It doesn't work that way. That sin will take over everything. And if permitted, it will take you to the grave. It will take you to hell. That's why Solomon writes in the Song of Solomon, "Watch out for those little foxes that spoil the vines. Those little sins that ruin the fruitfulness of your marriage, of your life, of your marriage to Christ." E.P. Brown wrote, "Beware of little sins. Mosquitoes drink more blood than lions." We must be open to constant discipline. Self-discipline. "God, discipline me, convict me, show me, bring me to yourself again and again, that every thought might be taken captive to the obedience of Christ." And you might say, "Well, that's an overstatement." No, it's not. That's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Every thought is being taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought. If we don't win in the arena, in the realm of our hearts, our thought lives, we can't win the battle, you see. We can't deal with the outward things that plague us if our heart is not fully given over to Christ. And so all of the things that tempt us, brothers and sisters, you know, I think about how blessed a tool the internet is, computers are, and yet they are a curse. In a couple of steps, you can be into the world of iniquity. Anything you want to see is there. And we have to acknowledge that and be humbled before God and plead and beg that He would help us to order our lives in such a way. And you know where the victory comes? Right in the heart before the Lord. An honest, open prayer, an honest, open love relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I buffet my body. I pummel my body. I discipline myself." And we need to do that as long as we're here in this world. Sin is not eradicated from us. You and I will be fighting it until we go to the grave. A final thought for you. We must look unto Christ. And I would be really amiss if I didn't say this, because you could leave today and try to deal with all of those thoughts and difficulties within your soul. And we are easily overcome in our own power. And so we must start by looking unto Christ. For who can stand naked and bare before Almighty God? But Paul again and again loves to talk about us being in Christ. And in Christ, I can go to God and I can open up my heart. I don't have to run from God knowing He's holy. I can run to God and say, Lord, there is filth here. Only through the blood of Christ can I find cleansing and grace and mercy and the love of God. And it's poured forth all because of the Savior. So, beloved, if we regard wickedness in our hearts, the Lord will not hear. But in Christ Jesus, if we flee to Him and confess our sin and turn away from that sin, we read Psalm 51. We're going to look at Psalm 51 next Sunday morning. God hears, and God is faithful. Look at, and I will end with these words, 19 and 20. Of our text, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. All because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, we go to our Heavenly Father and we find grace and strength in time of need. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, it's tough to be honest with these kinds of things. And yet every single person here needs this. We need to be honest with You and stop playing these games. What good is it when we try to run from You and sin continues to dwell and grow in our hearts, Lord? Help us to see that we need to run to You and live every single day, coram deo, before the very face of God. We are already there, Father. Grant us the grace to see it and to acknowledge it and to live honest, open, transparent lives before You. And grant us the grace, as we know the temptations and the battle this week that is ahead of us, grant us abundant grace to look unto Jesus and to yield to Him, to trust in Him, to believe in Him, and to walk in Him. For in Him is life, life abundantly. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.